that, Father, you would right now come upon us to look to finally what, at least in my heart, is so exciting and so liberating as we now come to this portion of the book of Revelation. Lord, to see that we near the end of the book and the glorious and awesome things that await all those who believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord. One of the great things, Lord, today is that we would do that thing. For what is in store for the believer is past our mind's imagination. It is beyond what we can think or speak of, that we are going to heaven. And Lord, for now, maybe for many of us, we're feeling fine and life seems fine and there's no apparent threat or nothing pressing. But the truth of the matter is, if we live one more day or if we live 25 more years, the truth is eternity is just a breath away. And so, Father, for any one of us today that have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, may we be so grateful and so thankful. And Lord, if there's anyone in this gathering today that does not yet know you personally, may you cause this service to provoke them to jealousy that they too would want heaven. So Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, both to be proclaimers of your truth and recipients of it. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I am so excited to get to this portion. Did you notice we only spent a brief time in Revelation 18? I wanted to get out of that stuff. Why? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian this morning, you will not be involved in the judgments of God that He's going to bring upon the earth in the great tribulation period. The second thing is, since we've given our hearts to Christ, the Bible tells us our sins have been forgiven, and we have a new home. The Bible says that our home now, and that in fact our citizenship is in heaven. We've got a passport that we await to use, and that passport is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation, chapter 19, brings us to my favorite chapter of the Bible. You might say, well, Jack, I thought you said that back in chapter 2 and 3. That's true too. But I got to tell you, Revelation chapter 19 is so exciting. And as we go through these weeks of studying this chapter, you're going to see the reason why. This is a chapter pregnant with hope. It's pregnant with expectation for the believer. This is a great chapter for all of us who have trusted Christ and are trusting Christ regarding heaven. If you would jot down the title this morning, it is the prelude to the Hallelujah Chorus. It is the great Hallelujah Chorus that we're going to be studying about. This is the chapter, by the way, that I think it's Handel. Isn't it Handel that wrote the Hallelujah Chorus? Which, if I would have been thinking, I would have pulled it off of my iTunes from my computer, and we could have blasted it for a moment. You know which song I'm talking about? The Lord Omnipotent Reigneth, Hallelujah. That's a great song. You would recognize it immediately. It's fantastic. The Hallelujah Chorus. And we're going to learn a lot about what Hallelujah means this morning. We're going to use this time to be introduced to this great chapter, but how it relates to our lives. Listen carefully as we sum up this chapter of the Bible. The great tribulation period is now coming to a close by the time we come to Revelation 19. It's not over, but it's about to close in a moment. Thus we have Revelation chapter 19. Mankind's last attempt to govern himself under the demonic powers of Satan are nearly at its end. The self-proclaimed leader, the Antichrist, is near his end, and Satan knows that his end is coming, for the Bible told us earlier that he knows that he has but a short time. But he now turns all of his venom towards Christ at the closing moments of that 7-year tribulation period. And in this chapter brings us to the awesome and glorious staging, if you would. Revelation 19 is heaven being staged for the great second coming. If you're a note taker, you can write down here in this chapter, it's chapter 19 that is the gateway to the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, the second coming. Big difference. So today we're going to be taking time to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen in Revelation chapter 19. The Hallelujah Chorus for all time and eternity will be sung by the believers. By way of context, let's read the first six verses. But this morning, you can breathe a sigh of relief. We're only going to look at the first verse today. It's our introduction to this great chapter. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, boy, we haven't heard from them in a long time. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Mark it, four times the word Alleluia. You say, well, Jack, we say Hallelujah. Yeah, I know, but that's not how it's said in the original language. It's not Hallelujah, it's Alleluia. So, but don't worry, we in the West, we put an H on it. Hallelujah, four times. No other time in the Bible is it mentioned in the New Testament, but here, Revelation 19. The things that prepare us for heaven, mark it down. The four hallelujahs given in Scripture in the New Testament are found right here in the opening six verses. This is a chapter of absolute celebration. It is a chapter of great joy. I am so glad that we've now come to this chapter. For those of you who want to break this word down and know it forevermore, the word hallelujah, by the way, is an international or universal word. Just like amen. Did you hear how we read amen a moment ago? Amen is an international word. Did you know that? Every culture, every language knows the word amen. And the word amen means, let it be true or this is so. There's another international word known by all cultures. And that is alleluia or hallelujah. In every culture of the world, hallelujah, the hallel or allel is the word to praise. To praise, or to give praise, or praise to be. It is a declaration of praise. People who don't even know God will say, Hallelujah. You've all heard that. They don't even know they're speaking Hebrew. Hallelujah. And then we know that the word, again here, Hallelujah, it's the Yah, not Jah. It's important that you understand that Yah, the Bible tells us, is God's name. Yah. Yahweh. The Lord. Hallelujah is praise be to the Lord. Or praise the Lord. And so now we come to chapter 19 and there's this huge shout emanating out of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. Thank God. This is like plunging into a pool, isn't it? After all the things we've gone through in these tremendous chapters of judgment. Now we come to this great word. And so I'm going to ask you to mark this down. Our only point this morning is this, but we'll look at four aspects to it. Point number one is this. Worship. Alleluia chorus. Who are these people? What are they involved in? They worship the Lord for his faithfulness. Can you jot that down? God is faithful. And you might say, well, Jack, I already know that. Listen, I got news for you. You may know that, and I may know that in my head. But there is nothing like the faithfulness of God when you're going through something and you need that faithfulness. We will often say, God is faithful. You know, look, we're all guilty as Christians. We'll say things like, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, how are you? I'm fine, brother. Hallelujah. Okay, that's great if you know what you're talking about. But if it becomes like slang, if it becomes just Christianese, do you know what Christianese is? Hey, brother, God bless. How you doing? Praise the Lord. Hey, what's up? And it's like, what did you just say? What did I say? When you say praise the Lord, you ought to keep it in the context of reverence. When you say amen. It ought to be in the context of, you know, not that, you know, they bring you that scrambled eggs with the pile of potatoes. And I mean, you can give God thanks, but people see the tray coming and you're hungry and you go, amen, hallelujah. Okay, that's nice. God, I'm sure, is glad that you are appreciative, but it's a very holy thing. I have often gotten in trouble. I'm very conscious of it because you're going to write me a note and you say, you always say the word awesome. I love that word because you know what? It just screams God to me. It just really does. I had somebody write me one time and they said, I heard you speak at this conference back on the East Coast and you must have used the word awesome 4 times. Ouch. I wrote back, I meant the word awesome 4 times. I meant it. Well, you're always saying awesome. You know what? It's because God is awesome. And I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to see him. This chapter swings wide the door that you and I are going to go to heaven. And this is the stuff that we can anticipate. And we'll see how much so as this chapter takes you and I. Listen, it takes you and I. Look. Us sitting here right now. This chapter takes you to your future. You want to know what you're going to be doing? Where am I in Revelation 14? Where am I in Revelation 16? Where am I in Revelation 18? Look, where are you in Revelation 19? The Bible will make it very clear. You are where this is happening. Awesome. We're going there, man. This is what we're going to see. This is what we're going to experience. And so the hallelujah chorus, we are church. The hallelujah chorus. See, Pastor, I don't sing very good. You will when you're in heaven. You're going to sing like a canary. You're going to sound great. I won't have this froggy voice. I'll have a voice of an angel. And it's going to be great. And you and I will be together. Listen, the hallelujah chorus, it involves us. And it will be thus because God is faithful. Look with me here. Circle it if you would. Highlight it. Mark up your Bible. After these things. It is the Greek words meta tauta. Now you don't need to know so much about the Greek word and how to spell it, but you want to know what the meaning is. It is a most significant key to understanding you, your position in heaven, and what's about to take place. Meta tauta, you circle it because it is a key theological term referenced and mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. Whenever you see after these things, meta tauta, you can pull out your calendar or pull out a stopwatch, so to speak, and mark, this is significant. This means something. This is very serious. Meta tauta, or after these things, now links us to the timetable of sequence of events that happen here in Revelation 19. It's extremely important regarding the church. Everyone, put your memory caps on right now. You have heard this declaration before. And if you're thinking, or if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, it is very powerful. Before I tell you the answer, grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Go to Revelation 1 verse 17, and we're going to read 17 to 19. Very, very important. Because if you remember back a year or two ago, when we were in that chapter of Revelation 1, 17 to 19, the Bible gives us the specific outline of the book of Revelation. You don't have to worry about it. I told you before, this book is extremely simple if you know your Old Testament. If you don't know the Old Testament, you'll never understand the book of Revelation. But it's so kind here, the Lord is to give us an outline. Revelation 1, 17, listen to this. And when I, John, saw the Lord Jesus Christ, I fell at his feet as a dead man. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, says the scripture. And I have the keys of hell and death. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen. That's the verses of Revelation 1, all the way up to verse 16. The things that you've seen, Revelation 1:1 to Revelation 1:16. That's chapter 1. Now look, and the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. The things that are is the time frame that John lived in, the church time, that the beginning of the church age, and that is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So you've got Revelation chapter 1, the things that you saw. Revelation 2 and 3, the things that are. Now watch this. The divine outline is given here. And the things which will take place after this. That's chapters 4 all the way out to chapter 22. The divine outline of the book of Revelation, if you remember, is Revelation 1, 17 to 19. Now here's the answer. The word metatauta, or after these things, appeared early on in our study. Why is it so important? Church, turn ahead to Revelation 4, 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, watch this. Here's those words, metatauta, verse 1. Revelation 4, 1, after these things, metatauta, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Note this, John gets chapter 1, he gets chapter 2, chapter 3, and now the next event is after those things of chapters 1, 2, and 3, John says, I see a door open in heaven, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Notice that. What and how will the church be called up into heaven? Via a trumpet. Who does John represent? The church, the believers. Keep that in mind. It's going to be more significant as we advance this morning. I heard, as it were, like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Church, where is here in Revelation 4? Heaven. And I will show you things which must take place after this. The Greek construction's exciting. John, come up here. And after you've come up here, now I will tell you what's going to take place. That is most significant. That's why we believe in what is called a pre-tribulation rapture view. It's exclusively Gentile in nature. It has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. It is something that is between Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ, the church. And in fact, so theologically true is this rapture doctrine, the imminent return of Christ, we would call it, without warning, that it has to happen before God Almighty can refocus on what is called the seven-year tribulation period. God must do this to focus once again on Israel, His chosen people. The church is removed, the tribulation period begins, and God delivers Israel from the wrath and from the plague of the Antichrist. That is very important. So church, listen. This is the most exciting and extremely important doctrine of the Bible. And I want you to understand that because of God's faithfulness. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 comprise of the seven letters to the seven churches. Jesus writes to the churches. Revelation 4, 1 is the apostles, or the apostle John's catching up, if you would, regarding this incredible entrance into heaven. Since Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church, listen, is never again seen. Now look, I have to apologize. That's my writing. Isn't this a high-tech church? That's pathetic. I wrote that down as a note yesterday, and then I looked at it this morning and I thought, hey. So I apologize for any misspelt words there. You were not supposed to see this. Everyone follow with me if you would. And mark it down if you want to. We are now here. Can you see that? We are right here, Revelation 4:1, and what we're talking about right here. The announcement is made, John, come up here. The church is never again seen or mentioned on earth. During the entire tribulation period, the church is not seen on the earth. If you look over here, you see John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Church in heaven above. That is important because, my friend, without a pre-tribulation rapture understanding of the Bible, you have to take this portion of John 14, 1 through 3, and mark it out of your Bible. Why? It is John 14 that fulfills Revelation 4, 1. When Jesus said, do not let your... Am I yelling? Sorry, I'm so excited about this stuff. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places for you to live in. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go now to prepare a place for you. Church, where did he go? That's pathetic. I'm going to ask you again, act like you know. Where did he go?
Heaven.
Very good. I go now to prepare a place for you that where I am, where is he?
Heaven.
There you may be also. He said, I will come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Revelation 4:1, the announcement is given to John. After these things, he hears this voice, and the voice says, come up here. And it's the voice of a trumpet. Fulfilling John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, the church in heaven. Beneath now, see this, commences Revelation 5. The seven-year tribulation period, or the time of judgment. This is also referred to in the Old Testament as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble is another name for whose trouble? Israel's trouble. It is 7 years long. It covers a time period from Revelation 5 out to Revelation 18. So 4:1 up to the top. John 14, 1, 2, and 3. Back down over here, Revelation 19, 1. Church mentioned, church mentioned. But between Revelation 5 and Revelation 18, no church is mentioned. Who is mentioned? The tribulation saints. They are not members of the church. They are not Old Testament believers. They are referred to as tribulation saints. They must die for their faith in Jesus Christ. The church, on the other hand, is called upon to what for Jesus Christ? Live for Jesus Christ. You and I are to be witnesses by the life we live. The tribulation believers will refuse the mark of the beast, number 666. They will be persecuted to death. And all those, you know, that the Bible says, now you're an expert on this. If they do not receive the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, then they will be killed by the forces of the Antichrist. That's called the Great Tribulation Period. These are the believers that comprise of Gentiles and Jewish believers, but these will have come to the Lord, the tribulation saints, during the tribulation period by virtue of the fact of the 144,000 evangelists preaching, by the converted Jews of that time preaching, and by those proclaiming the gospel. And then finally, at the end of the Great Tribulation Period, just before the second coming of Christ, which we're going to study in Revelation 19, an angel flies through the midst of the atmosphere proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Do you guys remember that? It wasn't very long ago. Proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, regarding that portion of scripture in Revelation, he says, I tell you this, this gospel shall be preached in all of the world, and then the end will come. I tell you, this excites me to no end. And so, listen, very important. Mark it in your notes. Revelation 4:1, the church is mentioned, never again mentioned, until Revelation 19. How did that happen? It's what the prophet Isaiah spoke about, by the way. I'm going to read it to you. You can jot down the scripture reference if you would. It's Isaiah 26, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version. For your dead shall live, O Lord, together with the bodies of the saints. They shall arise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew, O Lord, is as the dew of brilliant light. And the earth shall cast forth the dead back to life again. Come, my people, enter in your chambers and shut the doors behind you and hide yourself for a little moment until the Lord's wrath is poured out upon the earth. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish all the inhabitants of the earth for their sin. The earth shall no longer hide the blood that has been shed upon her, and the ground will no longer cover the dead, and no longer will it conceal man's guilt. That's Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. That's a reference to the rapture, but also the second coming of Christ. It's what Jesus spoke about, as I read a moment ago, in John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's what the Apostle Paul spoke about in one of our favorite portions of the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, where Paul said, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, do you believe that? Even so, God will bring with those who've died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Revelation 4:1. And the dead in Christ will rise. Isaiah chapter 26. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those verses all flow together in a beautiful montage. This is the hope of the believer who's living now in this age. That's why we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's not Mormon. It's not morbid to desire the Lord's return. It's not morbid. It's not sad to desire his return. It's a good thing. The Bible tells us here in our study, as we read the first six verses, and again, we won't get into all these, just the first verse, you heard about the 24 elders. Remember that? We see in this chapter once again, and we haven't seen them in a long time, the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Do you guys remember the living creatures? As we now come to the conclusion of the book, these are radical. They're angelic beings. They're different. You know, there's rankings of angels. Some angels we read in the Bible, they appear as men on earth. You can't tell. The Bible warns us, you got to be careful, because you can't tell an angel from a human when they're on earth walking around. Isn't that freaky? So treat me nicer, will you? You never know. Isn't that weird? The Bible also tells us that there's angels and they have wings. Boy, I tell you, I don't want to freak you out, but it sure is fun reading. Have you read Frank Peretti's book, Piercing the Darkness? If you can get through the first chapter, you're hooked. When those demons come flying into town, in that little town. It's a great book, great series of books. There's descriptions of angels that are very unique. Now you come to these four living creatures, and they are altogether wild. They sound ugly. They kind of sound like Godzilla with a bunch of wings on them. But they must be beautiful. There's four of them. They are forever in the presence of God. And they have six wings. They have three pairs of wings. See, that freaks me out right there. And the Bible tells us that when they come into the presence of the Lord, get a load of this. God is so holy. The Bible tells us that with one pair of wings, they veil their bodies in the presence of God. They cover their bodies. Apparently, they have to. They need to. I think personally, they have to veil their bodies to survive in the presence of God. Because the Bible tells us that if we were to see God, it would kill us. Did you know that? I saw the Lord. No, you didn't. Moses couldn't even see the Lord. Moses says, I want to see you. God says, you can't see me. Moses says, I want to see you. God says, you can't see me. So you know Moses, I've got to see you. I want to see you. And God says, I tell you what, okay, I can only do this. Because if you see me, it'll kill you. I'm going to stuff you in the crack of this rock. Can you imagine? Shoves him in. There's a staff and a robe hanging out. And God, the Bible says God passes by. And after God passes by, the effervescence, the residual of where God was, illuminates the atmosphere when God passes by. And then the Bible says that God revealed Moses his face that he could see, and he saw where God once was. And the glory was so amazing. Listen, all you tanning bed people. He got such a sunburn from the presence of God that he had to put a bag over his face. That when he went down to the children of Israel, he didn't want them to see the glory of God departing from him. And a lot of scholars believe, many Jewish scholars believe, that Moses veiled his face also, that the people would not worship Moses because he was glowing from the presence of the Lord. That's pretty cool. Man, can you imagine when we get to heaven? Yeah, it's going to be kind of cool. Kind of cool? You're going to freak out. These four angelic beings, they got two wings covering their body. They've got two wings covering their face. There's no apparent record in Scripture that even tells us that these angels have the opportunity to look upon God. Their faces are covered. Isn't that awesome? And then it says, with the last remaining wings they've got, they must fly like the Dickens because they're two sets of wings short. And they must be flying there like bees. In the presence of God. And they shout day and night. And they mean it. They don't go, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, say it again. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Are you kidding? Forever, they're bowing down and they're flapping their wings. They're covering their bodies. They're covering their faces. And they're going, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty. And they mean it. And it's worship in the presence of God. And in the presence of those four living creatures, there are 24 elders. Do you remember when we built this church, everybody? What's standing beneath my feet on this placard that I'm standing on? Do you remember how many Bibles? 24. 24 Bibles are beneath my feet, about 8 feet down, ensconced in that concrete pillar. Remember the prayer shawl? We put a prayer shawl in there because, I'll tell you why because in a moment. There's Bibles in there, 24 of them. There's a prayer shawl in there. And remember what you brought back from Israel? Rocks. And remember we put stones from Israel and we put them down in the foundation of this church beneath the pulpit? Why? Because Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And thus we symbolize that by throwing that prayer shawl into the concrete foundation on that Saturday morning, October 5th, 2002. Says it right here beneath my shoe. Okay? The other thing was the Bibles, 24 of them. The Gideons were kind enough to grant us Bibles that have gone out to all of the world, and they were retired Bibles. There were Bibles that were worn out from hotels all around the world, and they shipped them back. We said, we want 24 of them. They sent us 24 Bibles from all over the world that have now done their job, and they were going to retire them. And we retired them right here in the foundation of this church. 24 Bibles representing the 24 elders. He said, well, who are the guys? We don't know who the guys are, but in God's order of priesthood, from Old Testament, now we know to the New Testament, God's perfect order of priesthood was 24. There was always 24 priests ready to serve God. And why does that Old Testament 24 elder priesthood be significant in the New Testament? Because the Bible calls us and mentions the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, that we, the collective body of worshipers of God's people, are the priesthood of believers. That's what Peter tells us. That's what Scripture tells us, that you and I now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood built up as living stones. And so, beneath our feet, the 24 Bibles signifying the 24 elders. And you say, what about the rocks? What about the rocks? We grab these rocks and we put them in the foundation that we'd always be a church based upon the Word, 24 Bibles, a house that's always praying, thus the prayer shawl. But Jesus said that I tell you on Palm Sunday, remember, if I command these disciples to be quiet, I tell you these very stones will cry out. And the stones in the foundation of this church are here for our indictment, God forbid, should we ever stop worshiping. Now, if you and I live on and we die, that judgment or that indictment goes to the next generation of believers. If we are not a praying church, if we are not a Bible-based church, and if we are not a church worshiping, then we are a church in contempt. Contempt of God. And maybe, I hope not ever, but maybe those stones will cry out from the foundation of this building and say, the Lord, He is God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, the Lord, He is God. Because Jesus said, if my people shut up in worship, the stones will cry out in worship. His faithfulness. Four things. Number one, salvation. He's faithful to save us. After these things, I heard a loud voice. So I'm biblical this morning, yelling at you the way that I am. See that? Loud voice. A great multitude in heaven. You're there. Can you put your initials right there? That will be me. Look at you. You're right there, verse 1. Saying, Alleluia, salvation. Praise be to God, salvation. We are to worship Him and sing our hallelujahs because He promised salvation, He performed it, and He's provided it. This word salvation, mark it down, it means the rescuing, the delivering, the saving, the taking of us. God saved us. We will be in heaven. Church, listen. We will be in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation. Now, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. On the count of three, say, Hallelujah, salvation. Get ready. We're going to practice. One, two, three. Hallelujah, salvation. You got to get used to that. You got to get used to that. We're going to be doing that. Hallelujah, salvation. It's going to happen. You say, Pastor, then don't be there. Just be in hell. Now wait a minute. Heaven's for people who worship the Lord. You want to worship? No. Then don't go. You wouldn't be happy there. All these people are worshiping God. Look at them singing and lifting their hands. Then don't be there. But I don't know about you. Christians worship their God. Number one reason, salvation. Man, number one reason, God saved us. Saved us from what? From sin, from hell, from death. I mean, we may die, but we don't die for long. You know, I don't know Terry's Saivo. I don't know where she was with Jesus. I don't know. I just don't know. And that was a terrible process. But I got news for you right now. If Terry's with Jesus, she could care less. Right now, the debate will rage on till the Lord comes back. You know what? She's happy as can be if she's with Jesus. The Pope died this weekend. Oh, listen. How does someone get to heaven was the question on MSNBC. How does one get to heaven? And the answer was, by being like the Pope. That's the answer given. Well, let me tell you this. And can you guys have a car waiting for me right now in a moment? Jesus said to a man who had a greater status at the time, Nicodemus, the ruler of Israel, in the religious community of Israel, the land of the Bible, Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you will not see heaven. If John Paul was born again, he's rejoicing with the angels. If John Paul was born again, he's in the presence of God. Listen, if he's not born again, that's not a good thing. You say, well, how can you say such a thing? I'm quoting you Bible right now. Jesus says nobody gets to heaven but by being born again. That's not a club, and it's not an option. You go there by giving your heart to Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, and trusting Him completely for your salvation by faith, plus no works of righteousness. And so this guy on MSNBC says, well, the way you enter heaven is by living like the Pope. That is not how you get to heaven. That's why there's going to be a bunch of wonderful people and there's going to be a loser like me in heaven. Right alongside you wonderful people saying, Hallelujah, salvation! Because you know what? Heaven was given to us because Christ purchased it and provided it freely. The Bible says nobody gets to heaven by being good, by being righteous. Nobody. And so are you born again? Have you bowed your knee and said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me personally, and there's nothing more that needs to be except this. And not except, but I should say, in response to the fact that you've done it all, Lord, hallelujah, salvation warrants my absolute devotion. Don't you think? Devotion. Yesterday, we stood right here. I have to hurry. We stood right here, and a couple was getting married, and I've never seen anything like this happen before. the service is going on, beautiful music and singing, and it was just great. And all of his guys, he's standing here, and all of his guys are here. And let me tell you something. Those back doors opened, and I thought Nicole was going to break the arm of her dad coming down that walkway. I mean, they were there like that, and let's go. Come on. I mean, she was moving. And I'm watching this. It's like, whoa. They come up here. And it's so cute because her dad, too. Who gives Nicole to Jeffrey? I do. And it's like, wow. And they're up here and they're just, I'm trying to do a service. And they're looking at each other. And I didn't want to embarrass them, but I went, are you listening to me? I'm giving you the vows here. Are you listening to me? They're just like, devotion. Hallelujah, salvation. Are you devoted to the Lord? I was told a couple of weeks ago, you people at Calvary Chapel, you Christians, you believe in the grace of God. You need to be like us, riding our 10 speeds all around town and getting sweaty and working our way to heaven, because that's real. You guys preach the grace of God, salvation, Jesus died for all your sins, and you're going to go to heaven. This is all wrong. What do you do? You put a little odometer on there and rack up the miles? Oh, I made 10,000 miles. I get to come into heaven now. What is that about? No. To those who hear the gospel, they say, yes, Lord. And it's between them and God to live it out. Nobody goes into heaven on someone's coattails. Well, that sounds awful easy. If you want to fight against him, fight against him. But to those who are broken, to those who need salvation, understand that you can't save yourself. The gospel's the greatest thing you've ever heard. And you say, hallelujah, salvation. Because you know what? You can't save ourselves. We can't do it. The second thing is this, and found in verse 1, the second thing is his faithfulness. We praise him and worship him because of his faithfulness to his glory. God is glory. Hallelujah, glory. Praise be to God, glory. The word is doxa. We get the word doxology. It means the praise, the worship, the adoration, the respect, the focus. Christian, are you praising him? Are you worshiping him? Are you adoring him? Are you respecting him? Are you focused on him? Now listen, I would be very careful to miss opportunities to worship him. You guys, your first service, we went from the dead of winter to summer in a day. That's how it is here. You're going to go outside. What are you going to do today? You're going to go, my goodness, you're going to go snow skiing today? Or are you going to go to the beach today? You can go down to Newport Beach and get sunburned, or you can go snow ski today and get sunburned. Isn't that amazing? I don't care what you do today. Just praise him. Doxa. Give him the glory. God's faithful. We should turn and give him the glory. Hey, everybody, is it because I'm getting older, or maybe it's because we had such a wet winter, or I don't know what it is, but I'm starting to appreciate more and more the little things. I see some of you young ones with your little babies, and you've heard me say, take a lot of pictures. And especially if you have a second child. You know, the first child, you've got albums and albums and albums. And then the second child, you've got like a Polaroid. Didn't you love me growing up? Is it just my home, or did you guys do that too? It's kind of a funny thing. And then the first one, you're like, you know, they're trying to walk, and you go, oh, the first one. I don't think Rebecca ever saw dirt for like the first year. And then the second one comes along, and they crash and fall and fall down the stairs. You're all right, get up. It's going to be funny. You're okay. Isn't it funny? It's weird. Why am I talking about this? I have no idea. I have forgotten. Give God the glory for everything. Everything. Thirdly, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, honor. Honor. This is the Greek word value, price be paid, ransom, debt, canceled. Oh, I wish we had months to study just this word. Months, I tell you. God canceled the debt of sin that I was to commit before I was ever born. God knew the rebellion that I would exercise against him. Jesus went to the cross anyway. Who are you this morning? Jesus went to the cross for you anyway. So we're to honor him. We're to shout, the price has been paid. We honor you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you for paying my bills. Adultery, fornication, robbery, murder, lying, pride, drunkenness, drugs. Jesus paid for it. Now watch. Oh, he did? Well then, I'm going to become a Christian and go do drugs tomorrow. You can't do that. Because if you're a real Christian, God moves in and changes your life and the Holy Spirit won't let you. In fact, if you're a real Christian, you can go try. And number one, before you ever go try to sin, he's going to knock you out. I'm going to backslide. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to backslide. Go ahead. The Bible says the way of the backslider is miserable. You ever seen a backslidden Christian? Yeah, I used to go to church. But now I'm living for myself. I'm doing my own thing now. Making all my own decisions. I'm the captain of my ship. And the boat's sinking, and the only thing on the sticking out is your little hat floating on the surface, you know. The Christian's miserable when he's not walking with God. You can't even sin right anymore. You used to just sin so perfect. Then you accept Christ and you go try to do that again and you stink at it. You can't even sin right. That's a real believer. If you go try to blow it, which you ought not to do, but if you backslide and you try it, you're miserable at it. It's so funny, you're at a party and you're holding a drink. Yeah. Oh, I'm not a Christian anymore. And you're going, on the inside. The Holy Spirit goes, oh, you're denying me, just like Peter, huh? Anyway, yeah, see, I'm drinking beer. See, I'm just like you guys, I'm drinking a beer. And you are an absolute bumbling knucklehead. You don't even blend in. The Holy Spirit's nudging you, and you're just miserable. Yeah, I'm having a good time. I'm really having a great time. And you're miserable. Why? Because you've been exposed to his glory, my friend. And you belong to him. Stop messing with your life and get back to God. Honor him. The hosts of heaven are singing hallelujah, honor. And look, we'll end with this. Hallelujah, power. His faithfulness. Why? Because of his power. After these things, now look, you guys, we are taking a field trip to the future in verse 1, and we are seeing eyewitness accounts because John was shown to the future, and it is you. John looked ahead and saw himself up there. John looks ahead and sees us there, and this is what you and I are going to be saying and singing. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power. Power. Worship him, says the Bible, because he alone is our power. This is God's power to perform. What I didn't touch on today, and I'll wrap up with this, is what is also included in verse 1. This declaration of verse 1 covers theologically from Genesis 1:1 all the way out to the conclusion of Revelation 22. Meaning that it is God who is the creator of all that there is. He is the sustainer. He keeps us. He is the life giver. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that will culminate. He's the one that will conclude. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The one who was, who is to come, the Almighty. He's it. He is it. And so we end with this. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Dad. If you're Italian, it's Papa, seriously. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together with Him. Until we see Him coming in the rapture, until we die and meet Him, we suffer in this world. Aren't we suffering right now? Look at us, we're suffering. We're fine right now, but we're suffering. The Bible says nature's groaning. You don't look at your suffering. But as I watch, you are an hour and a half older now since this service started. You're suffering. Are you a child of God? Will you be with us? You guys, you can close your Bible. We're all done. I got to tell you, God is so good. He's just so good. And you may think this is silly, but not for me. Last night, you know I go to bed really early and I get up really early on Sundays. Last night, because we're getting ready for Israel, Lisa goes, we got to go to Target. We got to go to Walmart. We got to go. No, I don't want to go. Oh, come on, we'll get something to eat. No, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. She looks at me, what? I'm not hungry, I'm really hungry. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. So I go. And we're sitting down at Rubio's over here, eating. And I noticed, and it was pretty packed, and I noticed that there were two police officers sitting there, and I noticed that they're wearing their jumpsuits. These are Air Bureau helicopter pilots. So I told Lisa, a couple helicopter pilots right there. She goes, yeah, okay, well, so what? So I was actually starting to get a little worried because I kept looking at them and eating, and I'm thinking, gosh, I hope these guys don't think I'm flirting with them. I mean, I'm like, but I'm looking at the wings, you know, and the gun, and the call. They look at little flight boots on there and jumpsuit. Man, so cool. And so Lisa turns around, and one of the officers said, hi, how are you? So I'm thinking, boy, you're just right in my face saying hi to my wife in front of me like that, you know. I was the one flirting with him. Something about a man in uniform. And he goes, Pastor Jack, you remember when you dedicated my daughter? So we started talking and stuff. And remember, I'm tired. And I got to go to bed in like a half hour. And he goes, hey, we just landed across the street here. You want to go flying? And I go, yes. And he goes, come on, let's go. And I got up and I go, see you, Lisa. And walked across the street and took off in the helicopter and, you know, went after some bad guys. And it was so cool. And then at the end, he flew over my house and just illuminated the house. Turned on the siren from the helicopter. Whoop, whoop, whoop. So my family comes outside, and they're waving from the backyard. And it was so cool because as soon as he turned that light on, it illuminated, neighbors are out. What's going on? Oh, no, they've got Pastor Jack. But it was very cool because my family's out there like this. Hi. And so when we landed, Lisa told me later, she goes, man, as soon as they turn that light on, you feel really weird inside. You're just exposed. I mean, everything was just, it's so weird, so lit up, and it just makes you want to throw your hands up and say, I quit. you know, or I give up, but you're not even guilty of anything, but yet the light makes you feel like it. And I thought about that. The glory of God. Do you realize, Christian, you're going to walk into the presence of the glory of God and you're going to be going, yes, yes, because you know what? There'll be no, did I do anything wrong? Oh, no, it's done at the cross. You're going to walk in, the Bible says, a grand entrance will be provided for you. Lord, thank you. The light of His glory is going to be shining and you're going to be just fine. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not have that end. You do not have it. And today, you better make sure you have that end. Are you with me? Amen. Make that decision for Jesus Christ. Go back to the prayer room to your left today and tell somebody back there, I want Christ. That's the code word, I want Christ. Okay? Do that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your truth, for your word, for your power, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that we are on the verge now of a chapter that is so fantastic and exciting, and it is more sure than any retirement program that we could put together. It is more guaranteed than any investment. It is more guaranteed.